chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, I saw that picture in the yearbook, and I know what everybody's going to ask. They're going to say, what in the world happened to him? It's a long story. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to give you all something today that I hope will help you. Now, the majority of people in here are students in the school. Is that correct? And you're probably thinking, what in the world can I do as a child or as a teenager? What can I do to help in missions? And I want to give you something today that I hope that you'll take practically and implement it in your own Christian life. Because you can do something to help. Right now, you can do something to help. You can be a part of this church's missionary outreach already. You don't have to wait till you're out of college. You don't have to wait until you're an adult. You can do something right now. And I want to show this to you here in the Word of God this morning. Now, there's nothing original under the sun. Part of what I'm going to give you this morning, I heard many years ago from a veteran missionary that came and preached a missions conference at our church. And I'm going to give you part of what he gave to us and then add some things to it because of my own experiences that I want to share with you so that you can understand what missionaries are going through on the mission field. Life in the other parts of the world is totally different than it is here in the U.S. We're very, very blessed to live in this country. And we enjoy great liberty here, even though a lot of them are constantly being taken away from us. We still enjoy great liberty here in this country. And many people around the world don't have the opportunities that we do. And so for missionaries to go, it's hard for them sometimes. We're praying for a fellow right now that is a missionary in Israel. He was arrested over there for handing out literature. And he's going to be on trial for handing out literature to proselytize people from Jewry to Christianity. We have a missionary that's out from our church that's in Uganda. And for almost 2 years now, one of the nationals that was at his church has been attacking him and personally and then publicly to the point that the government arrested him and took his passport away from him based on the person's accusations. There was another instance, and I've totally lost that one in my mind. I can't remember. But there's another one that we're praying about also at our church right now. There's constantly things like that are going on that we can be praying for them about. I'm going to talk about some of that this morning. We'll start with one verse here because of time. Look at verse number 7 there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7. And our hope of you is steadfast. Now, I want you to stop right here for a second. Who's writing this? Who wrote this? Paul did, right? Paul was a missionary. Who's he writing it to? Church at Corinth, right? Our hope, he's talking about him, the people that were with him, the other missionaries. He had a team. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers. I want you to underline that statement there. As ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And I want to look at this subject this morning, partakers with the missionaries. And I want you to see that even though you may be in third grade, fourth grade, sixth grade, seventh or eighth, or even up to 12th grade, you can still take part. That's what that word is. You just flip the two parts of it over. You can still take part in the work of missions, even as a child, even as a teenager. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we open your word. We pray, Lord, that we will be a help and a blessing to these young people, to the adults that are here, so that all of us can better know how we can take part in the work that's going on literally thousands of miles away from us all over the world, even right now while we're sitting in here this morning. That work is going on and how we can be a part of that every single day. Bless this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to point out here, when you read your Bible, you need to read it as a student. That's what you are. All of us should be students of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved. So when we look at the Word of God, we've got to come at it from the standpoint of a student and understand that starting with the book of Acts, going all the way through the epistles, almost every single one of those books in some way or another had to do with missions. It did. And so that's what we're going to look at here in this book, in this chapter this morning, with a couple of things that we're going to consider. Now, he told them, as ye are partakers. There are several words that are listed in the Word of God that give us this same idea. I want to give them to you. If you have a pen, jot them down and jot down the reference that goes with them. First of all, the word yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. What's that talking about? You know what? You know, you've heard and seen mention about yokes that the animals would wear, and they would pull the farm machinery behind them, and they would always be linked together with another animal that pulled with them. Well, the Bible here is showing us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3 that we are yoke fellows in the work. They were at that time yoke fellows. Another word that goes with that is the word fellow laborer. Fellow laborer. That term is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Philemon, verse number 24, uses the word fellow laborer. All right? There's the word fellow soldier also. The word fellow soldier, that's used in Philemon, verse number 2. And that shows the aspect of how we are in a spiritual battle, how every single day is a spiritual battle for all of us who are saved. There's the word fellow worker also. Fellow worker, Colossians chapter 4, verse number 11. And then, as well, the word fellow helper or fellow helpers that's used in 3 John, verse number 8. Now, all of those give the sense of people that are working together. And that's what we've got to understand about missions, is that we are all, or we should be, all working together for the cause of Christ. All right? Now, that word partaker that you see there in verse number 7, let me give you some definitions of it. First of all, it's a sharer. It's someone who shares in the work. An associate. A companion. A partner in the work. All right? And as I mentioned earlier, if you take that word partaker and you flip it around, it literally means to take part. And so Paul was telling the Corinthians that even though they were not with him in his journey on the road with him as a missionary, even though they were back in Corinth, they could still take part in the work that he was doing. All right? Now, let me give you, we're going to look at this from two aspects. I'm going to move on. I'm going to skip some things here, but because of time. And I want to give you two parts to this that are found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, in our prayer for the missionaries. Our prayer for the missionaries. Look at verse number 11 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says there, ye also, helping together by prayer for us. Young people, do you realize that one of the greatest things that you could ever do is to pray every single day for all of the missionaries that your church supports? Now, that's an undertaking because there's a lot of them out there. I don't know. How many missionaries does your church support? I love it when I get to ask somebody else this, because when they ask me, I never have that number, never can remember it. But there's a bunch of them out there. So it's going to be work to pray for them. And it's especially going to be work when I show you the ways to pray for them, because most of the time, and I confess, I was guilty of this growing up, praying that God would bless all the missionaries. How many of you do that? Lord, bless the missionaries. Just bless them. That's not how we're supposed to pray. And I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at some verses, okay? You're going to use your Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Here it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course." What's that talking about? Paul's saying, pray that there won't be any resistance to us giving out God's word and be glorified even as it is with you. All right, let's look at another reference. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 30. Here it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He asked them to pray for him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, and then verse number 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul was showing them how tough it was for him as a missionary. I mean, he was fighting on every level, all the way up to the highest levels that there was resistance there. Look at verse 18 and 19. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto." What is that talking about, watching? We read that and we get the idea, oh, let's see what we can... No, that's not what it's talking about. That word watch has to do with the meaning of when someone dies and they have a watch for that person, and the people would sit up all night long with the body. They would have a watch for that person that had died. Paul's talking about that there would be nights when he would need them to sit up all night to pray for him during the night. If they weren't able to sleep, that they would just sit up and pray instead of trying to sleep. Verse 19, "And for me, pray for me, pray always for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You realize some of the situations that Paul was in? I mean, he talks about how he was out there fighting with the beast. Those ideas that we have of the Roman Empire when they would throw the Christians in with the lions, that's what happened to him. And there were times when there would be whole crowds that would literally pick him up and take him out of the city and stone him with stones. That happened to him several times. Pray for me. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Here it says, "Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, today in our day, because of television and the ability to see what goes on in other kinds of churches, when we read that phrase, lifting up holy hands, what do you think of if you've ever seen that? Can somebody show me? Somebody, bold enough, they raise their hands up like that, and they wave them back and forth. You know, have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that happen? You know what I'm talking about. Be honest now. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. I want you to write there in your Bible this reference. Write this right next to that phrase. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 11. What this is talking about was when Israel had left Egypt and they had to fight against Amalek. And as long as Moses had his hands raised in the air, Israel prevailed. But when his arms began to get weak and his arms began to come down, Amalek would prevail. And so there were two men that came and they put a rock underneath him where he could sit on the rock, and they literally held his hands up for him so that Israel would prevail. What Paul is telling Timothy there is that he needed people that would literally hold his hands up in prayer. And young people, that's what you can do right now, today, every single day, all the way up to the time that you get to be an adult, until you figure out what God wants you to do and you go and do that. And even then, if it's not being a missionary on the field, you can still hold missionaries' hands up in prayer. Okay? Now, I want to give you some things here that the Bible mentions just very briefly. It mentions effectual prayer. Effectual prayer. That means that it works. It's prayer that works. When we pray, we need to pray purposefully for God to do particular things. Not in general, God bless all the missionaries. That's good just to be able to pray. And I want to commend anybody that's already doing that. But you can do more by praying specifically for them. The Bible talks about intercessory prayer. Interceding on the behalf of the missionary. Praying for them about specific things. Praying intelligently. Now that takes work. What does that mean? That means that we have to read their prayer letters. We have to know what's going on in their life. We have to know specifically what's happening. And you know, in the day that we live in right now, we are going to be held more accountable to God than in any generation before, because we're in the information age. How many of you have a computer at home? Your parents, or you have a computer at home, all right? How many of you have Skype? You have Skype. Oh, man, that's the greatest thing. We didn't get it while we were on the field. We didn't have it. I'm dating myself here. We used the slide projector. But it's great. You can go on Skype and you can see their picture and talk to them and know what's happening. And with email, we can get daily emails. When anything happens anywhere in the world, we can get an email that day from the missionary. Okay? And what you ought to do is you ought to ask your pastor, "Pastor, would you please, if you get an email that has a prayer request in it, would you please tell us about that? Would you please make me a copy of that so that I can pray for them about that thing, whatever it is that's come up?" Listen, that's praying intelligently, specifically. Pray specifically with purpose. Now, let me give you some things here to pray about for missionaries. I'm going to ask the missionaries that are here, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but those of you that are here on deputation, would you please stand? Okay? And then we have one furloughing missionary, is that right? Okay? Now, their needs are completely different than his needs. And we have to pray specifically for them for their needs. Thank you, men. You can be seated. So I want to give you some ways in which you can pray for missionaries. First of all, pray for the deputation missionary. Every single one of these men and their families are here because they're trying to get support. They're trying to get to the field that God has called them to. It's a hard thing to do. I always laughed at people that said, "What's it like being on vacation all the time?" They thought that because you didn't work a regular job, that you weren't working at all. it's hard work to raise support. Because, first of all, you got to contact all of those pastors. I was talking with someone yesterday. He's laughing right now. About trying to get a hold of a particular pastor. And it was a church that supported me when I was a missionary. And he wanted to know, how did you get into that church? Because I can't get a hold of the pastor. I can't even get a hold of their missions person. Been there and done that. Welcome to the real world. It's hard. It's hard to get a hold of, because they've got responsibilities. They can't take every single call. They're not there all the time to take all the calls. They're out making calls. They have to study and prepare. It's hard for them to get a hold of pastors. So as you pray for these deputation missionaries, write this down. Pray for them to be able to get meetings. Because if they don't get meetings, they can't get support. Every single service that goes by that they are not in a church, they're missing an opportunity to get support. Pray for them to get meetings. Pray as well that God, while they're at churches, like they're with you right now, pray for God to speak to the hearts of the people in those churches. That they'll get the zeal and the fire and the heart that the missionary has for those people. If they don't get it, and I bet you if they would be honest, they probably won't, because their pastor or their missions director has told them, don't you dare talk negatively. But they go to churches and they see people that just sit back there on their keister. And they don't get excited about nothing, and they're not moved at all about any feel. They're laughing back. They know what I'm talking about, right? And nothing happens, and nobody comes up and says, brother, we'll be praying for you. Boy, the Lord really used that to speak to my heart. Man, I didn't know it was like that on that. They don't say anything. Nobody, they'll just stand back there at their display table. Nobody comes. Nobody picks up a prayer card to say that they'll pray for them. It's hard. You got to pray for them that God will speak to hearts where they're at. The third thing there, that God will give them their support in a reasonable amount of time. That God will give them their support in a reasonable amount of time. Now, there's pros and cons at different. There's all kinds of philosophies that are out there. I remember meeting people that they were supported by one church, and that one church took care of all of their support. And that's great if that can happen, but the bad thing about that is if they go to the field and something happens to that pastor or that church, then they're stuck. And I've seen those missionaries have to come home prematurely and go back out on deputation and raise all of their support again because they just lost their support. And so it needs to be in a reasonable amount of time, but it needs to have some balance to it. Pray for them about that. Secondly, not only the deputation missionary, but the language school missionary. The language school missionary. Now, here's where it gets hard, because we are, as Americans, it's in our fiber, we are result-oriented. Nobody roots for a loser. I'm from Oklahoma. We don't know anything about baseball. Nobody wants to root for a loser. So what happens when the missionary finally gets his support and he writes that letter that he's been looking forward to write, that he is finally on his way? Then he starts getting these letters. How many churches have you started? How many people have you seen saved? Now, this is for the real missionaries, the ones that go to the fields where they don't have to learn another language. They're not really considered missionaries. I'm kidding. But they start getting those letters. And they haven't even learned how to ask how to go to the post office yet. Let me give you some stuff about this. There's four parts to another language. There's hearing. Write this down. hearing, speaking, reading, and writing. You have to have all four of them. Now, you can survive with the hearing and the speaking, but in order to succeed, you've got to have all four of them. Do you realize that everything that happens in your life here in America, you have that happen on the field too? How many of you that are here, you've seen your birth certificate? You seen that? Okay. So you have a birth certificate, right? These kids that are born on other fields, Esther, stand up for a second. This is my youngest daughter, Esther. She was born in the Ivory Coast. I call her our coup baby because she was born 1 month before the coup in Ivory Coast. And it was a very exciting, and I'm using that word liberally, time there in Ivory Coast. A lot of tension in the air. You could not be out at night. You had to be careful when you were out during the day. You could not just go anywhere. And when she was born, right at the time that she was born, we had to go get her birth certificate. She had to have a birth certificate from there because that's where she was born. And it took a lot of work. And there had to be detail. We had to fill out a bunch of forms. We had to make sure that everything was answered correctly on those forms. And we had to get them turned in. And we had to make sure we had enough copies of them. And we had to make sure that we had all of the stamps that they required and pay the fee that they require. All of that stuff. That takes detail. Okay? So you have to have that just to survive. That's not even talking about the ministry. Okay? And in each country, I'll come to the culture here in a little bit, but each culture is different. And so things about learning the language, you have to be careful about how you say things. For the longest time at our church, every time you get to that point, you're standing up, you sing, and you have prayer, and someone says, "Thank you, you may be seated." For the longest time, when I would say that there, I did not know that I was not saying, "Thank you, you may be seated." I was saying, "Sit down." Because of what I was saying. I didn't know. So you've got to pray for these missionaries because they're making, I mean, they're putting their foot in their mouth and they have no idea they're putting their foot in their mouth. We went to language school. My wife was all excited. We were in France. And we went to school outside of Paris because the one at Albertville, it was the year they had the Olympics over there, and it was just impossible getting lodging down there during that time. So we went to this school outside Paris, and man, my wife was excited. It was like a second honeymoon, the romance capital of the world is what they call it. And so we're there, and we decide we're going to go out to eat. And we go, man, I've lost my time. We go out to eat. And she's excited, and she wants to order a fish sandwich. And so she orders her fish sandwich. And the woman behind the counter gets this really shocked look on her face. And she starts shaking her head, "No." And my wife knows what she wants, and she thinks she's saying it right. And she's shaking her head, "Yes," saying it again. But the problem, instead of ordering a sandwich poisson, she ordered a sandwich poison. Which, what does that mean, Brother Angel? She was ordering a poison sandwich. And you get these letters. How many churches have you started? So you got to pray for these missionaries about the land. I'm going to give you a couple more things here. The first term missionary. The first term missionary. They're going through culture shock. That's the first thing. You need to write that down. Pray for them as they go through culture shock. Everything is different. There where we were in the Ivory Coast, it was an insult to do anything with your left hand. If you want to know why, ask for the angel after. He'll tell you. But you don't do anything with your left hand. You never hand anything to anyone with your left hand. You never take anything with your left hand. You don't even wave with your left hand. It's an insult. The world's largest Catholic church building is in Ivory Coast, in Yamoussoukro. They built it when their first president was still alive. That was his hometown. And he wanted his name to go on forever, so he built this humongous Catholic church. And the guy that was the Pope at the time, I think, was John Paul II. He was left-handed. Whenever he waved, he would wave left-handed. All right? The statue that they built of him has him waving right-handed because of the culture there. We have four kids. Three of my four kids, minus that one there, are all left-handed. So they had to learn, whenever they would sit down with the Africans with one of those big old pots of rice. You ever seen them eat out of a big pot of rice together? Everybody just puts their hand in and they reach in and they eat. My kids got so good at that. I mean, they could reach in and they could ball it up like you're supposed to, put it in their mouth. Whenever I would try to do that, I'd have rice all over the front of me. But you never reach in with that left hand because of how much of an insult it is. Culture shock. Number two, the problems on the field. We live in a very modern society. Most of the time, our water's on. Unless there's an emergency, the electricity's on. You know, there'll be sometimes with ice or something, the power will go off. But most of the time, your water, your electricity stays on, right? Phone lines stay on. You can almost bet money that if you live in a third world country, that something's going to be off at some point. We had a time where our water was off for the most part for 6 months. You want to go insane. Literally. It got so bad. People were getting sick with typhoid, they were getting sick with hepatitis, all kinds of things because of lack of water. Problems on the field. Write this one down as well. Problems with other missionaries. You know what happens in a church? Now, in smaller churches, it's harder to get away with this, but in a church this size or a little bit bigger, whenever you have a conflict with somebody, it's really easy to downplay that and kind of ignore it. Because you can sit on the other side of the auditorium from them. You can go in and out another door. And you know what I'm talking about. The adults know what I'm talking about. They do this kind of stuff all the time. Okay? Now, the great thing about being a kid is if you have a run-in with somebody, you guys go out back when nobody's looking, and you duke it out for a little bit, and then you shake hands and you come back in and you're friends again. But on the field, all of the missionaries are type A personalities. It takes a unique person to be a missionary. And when you're working with other missionaries and you have interaction with them, there's always going to be things that come up. And you've got to pray for them that they'll have the Holy Spirit and that they'll be full of the Spirit every day. And if they have that prayer, then things go well. Do you know we worked there in Anyama? I always get the credit for it, but we had Bob Mack work there. We had Bob Englehart, Joe Consford, Matt Litson. We had Ruben Castillo work there. All with us there in Anyama. In all of the time that we were there, we never had one cross word between any of us. It took work. But I know that part of it was because people back home were praying for us. Now, let me give you, can I go right up to 12? Is that okay? Let me give you at least one more thing here. The family of the missionary. The family of the missionary. Let me ask this question. We'll play a trivia question here. Who's the most famous missionary not in the Bible? Who? William Carey. Okay. people will usually either say William Carey or David Livingston. William Carey, his first wife was named Dorothy. They had four sons when they arrived in Calcutta in 1793. They soon exhausted their funds and found themselves dependent upon others for food and shelter. During a seven-month period of time, they moved five times. She struggled with bleeding because of a tropical disease that she had contracted there. On October the 11th, 1794, 11 months after arriving on the field, their five-year-old son, Peter, died. By March of 1795, Dorothy lost her sanity. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. You've seen crazy people. It happens to missionaries. We knew a family on one of the fields that we served on where the wife went crazy while we were there. We were sitting in their home, sat down for a meal, and during the prayer, the wife got up and walked out of the room. We didn't know it. When we finished the prayer, we all looked up, and all of a sudden we heard a real hideous laugh from the other room. She had gone crazy. They had to leave the field and come back to the States. Dorothy lost her mind. She remained that way for the rest of her life. For 12 more years, William Carey had to take care of his, in addition to his work as a missionary, he had to take care of his wife. On October the 5th, 1795, Carey wrote to his sisters in England that he was in danger of losing his life at the hands of his wife. She was so crazy that she was trying to kill him. Now, that's just one example. Livingston's the other that people always bring up when I ask that question. David Livingston's oldest son was named Robert. You know, a lot of missionary kids, they end up resenting growing up on the mission field. Especially today, with all of the technology and all of the things that we enjoy here in America, kids that have to go to the field, they miss out on a lot of that, and they end up resenting being missionary kids. I knew of a family in Ivory Coast. They weren't with us at all. They were a different missionary group. And they worked on the other side of the country. But their teenage son, they ended up having to leave Ivory Coast because their son had gotten arrested so many times that they had totally lost their ability to minister there as missionaries because of their son. But Robert Livingston, he refused to go on with his education. And he ended up falling into bad company when he had gone back to England. His friends were the wrong kind of friends to hang around with. And this is just a life lesson, kids. You've got to be careful about who you hang out with. You could end up dead on drugs, rape, all kinds of things. But the company that he fell into was the wrong kind, and he ended up getting kidnapped and taken away, and he was forced into the U.S. Civil War in America. He was wounded in battle. He was imprisoned. And he died in a hospital, in a prison hospital. Missionary kid. What you need to understand about being a missionary on a field is that your kids go through all the things that kids go through back here in America, but we don't have the same connection there. There's a book called Third Culture Kids. And every time we have a missionary come home on furlough, whoever is the teacher for those children reads that book again there at our school so that they understand that those missionary kids, they're American, but they're not really American. They're Ivorian, but they're not really Ivorian. They're kind of stuck in between the two cultures. And it's not making an excuse for them, because they'll be held accountable for everything that they do, just like the rest of us will. But it helps us to understand how that we need to pray for them. And young people, I'm going to stop right here. I only gave you half of what I had for today. But if you want to be a part, they need you. Their kids need you. Their wives need you to pray for them every day. The best thing that could happen in this conference is for every single one of you that are here today, that are students in this school, members of this church, to come down here to this altar and to say, God, I'll make it my task to start praying for them every day. And it'll take work. It's going to take work to stay up on their letters, to read them when they come in, to be faithful to pray, because you have your own schedule. You have your own life, and sometimes it gets busy and there are other things that have to be done, but it takes work to do that. And when you do, you are a part of what's going on those fields through your prayers. Brother Angel.
I believe that's one of the most helpful